Let the word of God dwell in your hearts richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gladness in your hearts to God. We've done that this morning. And thank you, team. Thank you. All right. Well, good morning. So good to be here with you. This time of year is full of stuff. It seemed like a week ago this building was in slumber, hibernation, slow-mo, and then overnight it was just like people in, dishes being done, groups coming in. It's awesome. It's great. It came alive last week, and it's exciting, and it's good to be here with you. So this September, we put together a short series of messages to help us get on the same page of what it means to be a part of a family here at Bethel. Each of you come from a family. We don't have a choice about that. You have your own traditions, your own expectations, your own assumptions. The assumption might be that on Christmas Eve, we get together and we eat grandma's special meal, which her mother served to her and her mother served to her. It might be something like that. It might be, maybe it's something silly, like a secret language that your family has at home that no one else knows about. Yeah, the Sarlo family has one of those, and I'm not going to share it with you. That's it. We're a family here, too. The Bible says that God adopts us as children and heirs when we are saved by the grace of the message of Jesus Christ's redemption. And we all start in God's family as children at some point. We have children with us here, and we love having babies in this service and young ones. Their noises just remind us not to take ourselves too seriously. And if we didn't have kids here, this family wouldn't be a family for very long. Baby sounds are adorable, right? But baby sounds are cute in part because we know it's temporary. Drooling, random squeals of joy, sucking on your own hand, those things are cute for a one-year-old. You know when they're not cute? When you're 45. What do babies need to do? They need to grow up. Yeah, they need to grow up. They need to mature. They're no less valuable as children, but there are expectations for when a baby turns into a child, a young adult, an adult. And so it is with the family of God. This morning, I want us to consider God's wisdom as we consider the next steps of the Christian life, or maybe more simply, what does Christian maturity look like? I've got some slides here to accompany us so we can follow along. There's going to be a lot of Bible verses this morning, so you're probably not going to be able to flip through all of them, but they'll be on the screen. I did hand out some notes. If you accepted them from the ushers, you can write them down. But we're going to be jumping around, consider all the ways that Christ calls us to grow in his word. And I'd like to start our time in Philippians 3, 12 to 15. And I will turn to that one. Philippians 3, 12 to 15. Because in case you think my metaphor about the baby doesn't work, like most of what matures a baby is just time, right? It happens by themselves. Do we really need to talk about this? Well, let's look at God's word together. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. This is God's word. So here in the book, in the letter to the Philippians, the Bible assumes that the Christian heart is one that acknowledges the infinite pressing and straining forward that we must do. Even the Apostle Paul, who had an immense amount of godly suffering, righteous living, he could commend himself as having accomplished everything when it came to righteous living. Even he included himself in the group that says, I need to press and strive to more of Christ. All of us must live this way. Not because we earn our salvation by growing, but because it is the delight and power. Because the delight and power of God is so infinite that we will never run out of height or depth or breadth or width to consider when it comes to God. The Christian life is built on an immovable foundation, but it's always being built upward on that cornerstone toward the infinite glory of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. All of us, from the least of us to the greatest, the youngest to the oldest, there's always another mountain to climb, another valley to endure, more of ourselves to die to, and more of Christ to live for. There's no retirement for the Christian. So let's pray. We'll break this down into some categories for us to consider. Heavenly Father, thank you for your call and your power in our lives. And I ask that every person in this room would know that. And as we consider what we do next, wherever we are in our walk with you, that you would help us do that in complete dependence on you. Speak to me, sing through me, speak in spite of me. And I ask all of us would help each other press on towards that call you've put in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as we consider the next steps of the Christian life, I know I share the joy of a certain very long, very nerdy fantasy series with some of you in the room. Not many, but a few of you. One of the main characters in the book, it was given to him a riddle. You must take the most important step a man can take. And he agonized over this. What is the most important step a man can take? And he was looking for the first step. He said, what is the most important step? The first step. And he spent so long trying to figure out what the first step was, he didn't do anything till he realized he couldn't be perfect. He couldn't solve all the problems at once. And the most important step was the next step. And that's what it is for all of us. Wherever you've been, it's the next step that can set the trajectory. But of course, there is an important first step in this conversation. And if you want to mature as a Christian, you're going to have to become a Christian. That is step one. The new birth is our first step. Jesus says to Nicodemus, John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. New birth is essential to new maturity. So let me be clear. If there's any virtue, anything good, anything that's good for society or yourself in any of what I say this morning, it is only because of the finished and ultimate work of Christ. His perfect God-obeying life, his perfect sin-atoning death, and his perfect glorious ascension to glory and authority. That is the only thing that sets a foundation for what we do this morning. Outside of that, if you listen to me talk, all of this is only going to be self-help. You know what? It might actually be worse than self-help because it's going to be setting goals for you that you can never attain. Because the only way to live this life is in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that only comes when we are born again. Romans 8:7-8 says, wrong direction. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So before we move on, everything after this is for the Christian. If you're a child of God in this room, keep listening. This is for you. But if not, I ask you to consider the state of your soul before a holy God and understand that there is a glorious, eternal reality for your joy, and that will be an eternal reward with God or an eternal judgment away from him. And the trajectory, what we were designed for, which is what we're talking about this morning, is for those who find their hope and their surety in Jesus Christ. Come to him today, ask for forgiveness, and be saved. So that's the first step. Once you've taken that first step as infants in God, that could have been months ago, could have been decades ago. The call is always further up, further in. Now I'm going to look at four areas of our spiritual lives we need to consider as we're being discipled and growing. And the first thing we need to mature in is our knowledge. Our knowledge. The Christian life is really first and foremost about knowing God, knowing the God of the universe who made us and as he had revealed himself. We must spend our lives delving the depths of his infinite character, his work, his wisdom. That's what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. He said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If eternal life is going to be knowing God, it makes sense this life would also be to know God. And the New Testament is full of calls to the early church to expand their knowledge of God and the consequences for failing to do so. Hebrews 5:11-14 exhorts the readers, "About this we have much to say, and is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to have been teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So you see, there is a growth in the Christian knowledge. We start with basic principles and we move to things that expand and build on those basic principles. The natural trajectory of the Christian life is building on the foundation of Christ. There's no stagnation, there's no plateauing. And we see that there's a lot more at stake here other than being unprepared for eternity. Look at the end of this passage, to distinguish good from evil. Our failure to know more about God might just keep us from the sin we need to protect ourselves from. If we don't know enough about God, we are more susceptible to different types of sin. We need to be able to distinguish good and evil. And that comes from gazing on the only good one, God himself. But it also talks about other things. 1 Corinthians 14:20, it sets a model for how we should think about certain topics of doctrine or theology. Do not be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Here Paul, and the author of Hebrews, says the maturing person is more equipped to handle sin. And as we grow in the knowledge of God and appreciation for what he's done, we're not making that foundation any stronger. We're not changing the basics, but we're expanding our knowledge of that foundation. Do you remember, I think it was last year, maybe it was 2 years ago. You can never tell anymore. Remember when that truck up the North Highway ran into the bridge that goes over the North Highway? The cargo was too high, smashed right into it. Horrible accident. What would have saved that driver and the bridge and his cargo a whole lot of problems? If he knew how high his rig was, if he knew how high the bridge was, that knowledge would have corrected a whole lot of mess. And yes, he probably missed the sign. He maybe not, but he did not use his knowledge in a way that contributed to the flourishing of him driving down the street. So it is with God. As we know more of him, we are more equipped to handle life's challenges. We've sung holy, 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 God in three persons multiple times this morning. Do you know that the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three in one, is the reason the Christian God is the only God of love? Only a God who has love and community and fellowship and submission and authority in himself is equipped to then give that to his people. The gods of the nations are not gods of love. They are selfish gods, alone and brutal, with no reason to love you because they do not know love themselves. No one is their equal. While God, the triune God of the universe, invites us into his own perfect communion and fellowship. When you understand the breadth of God's sovereignty, which is every molecule in the universe obeys his command every moment of every day, that's a foundation to stand on when life seems chaotic and broken. When you understand how amazing it is, before the world was made, God knew you. He loved you and he orchestrated everything in the universe so that you would be saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. And because you did not save yourself, you cannot lose your salvation. You can hope in the darkest seasons and hope for those around you that no one is far enough for the gospel of Christ. When you understand that the words of our Bibles are written over a period of 2,000 years by dozens of authors, 66 books, and not only do they come together in perfect unity, but they preach 2,000 years later to now, you understand God is reaching, has done everything he can to place himself in front of us, and we respond humbly to that great invitation. Doctrine and theology are not cold disciplines for seminary nerds. They are the duty and delight of every Christian. To grow in the knowledge of God is a wonderful thing. That is why God has given his church pastors and elders and teachers to open up the word to show you. It's my passion at this church. Colossians 1:28 says this, him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I and the other elders and leaders at this church want to help you grow in your knowledge of God and of the Bible. We want this to be a place where you are taking a step forward every time you step through these doors. We want to help you find good books, podcasts, articles, sermons, conferences, children resources, on and on it goes. Most of all, we want to help you read your Bibles. Everything that God wants us to know sufficiently and necessarily is right here in this book. It's all there. Don't settle for Jesus 101 and stop there. Press on. Seek more of God. There is always more to learn. And that can happen in your own way, in your own time, at your own pace. But do it together with the believers here, that we would press on towards that high calling, striving for more. We must mature in our knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Second, we must mature by growing in holiness. One of the strongest commands of the Bible is, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Head knowledge is not enough. Maturity translates into a more Christ-like life of putting sin to death and living as a slave to righteousness. I'd make the argument that the primary thing God reveals about himself in the Bible is his holiness, meaning his purity, his perfection, his transcendence over all things. Basically, God is everything that we are not, is what holy means. And the primary question that the Bible is trying to answer is, how can a holy God dwell with an unholy people? Because our sin is a problem. Sin is all our wrong thoughts, our deeds, our motivations. It's all the things we do wrong against God's law. It's also the good things we fail to do. We do what we shouldn't and we don't do what we should. But the bad news keeps going. We are also, the Bible says, we are conceived in sin. And that is not a comment on your mother's fidelity. This is a comment on the fact that we have inherited from Adam a sin nature. Sinful is what we are. It is not just the things we do. And that sin separates us from God. And Jesus came into the world and for the primary purpose of dealing with that problem of sin. It is finished. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our task in maturity is to stand on that finished work that Christ has accomplished and deal with the remnants of sin in our lives until Jesus comes back. That's our task. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? Just as in our last point, good doctrine can keep us from sin, the opposite is also true. Sin can keep us from knowing God how we ought to. In a family, it's really hard to get your kids to take responsibility if they keep getting in trouble at school and at home, and if they're always in timeout, they can't do anything else for themselves. So it is with the family of God. Sin will always be a threat to our intimacy and our growth with God. And there's at least two ways that sin threatens our relationship with God. The first is it puts a barrier between us and God. Two verses in particular, Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Our sin sets up barriers for us to enjoy and live in harmony with God. Or even a terrifying thought, to have our prayers heard by God. Our sins grieve God. They anger him. God was so angry at sin, he gave death to his son in order to deal with it. Sin separates us from God. But secondly, and maybe more dangerously, sin can also prove that the salvation we claimed was never true in the first place. Read 1 John chapter 3. The argument is, if we make a practice of sinning, that may prove we never knew the love and grace of God in the first place. The argument is that salvation in Christ produces a changed life. They're not separate lanes. They are the same road. and to not change is not what saving faith looks like. This is sobering stuff. Failure to mature in this area of holiness could be deadly. Luke 18:4, Jesus says, the parable of the soils. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I want you all to mature in Christ and bear fruit for generations. The threat is real, and the war we wage is real. And the Christian life is to fight sin with everything we have. But there is good news, and that the good news is we don't have to accomplish that in one day. God is not asking us to perfect what Jesus has already started. No, our task is to orient our lives in such a way that every time we are confronted with sin in our lives, whether it was intentional or unintentional, the response of our heart is to admit we were wrong, turn, repent, ask for forgiveness, and walk the other way and try to change. And we can never grow weary of that task. Or forgiving others who are in our lives who are also pursuing that same task. I don't care if your sins are drugs, porn, infidelity, or anger, crude language, and failing to be generous. All sin is deadly, and all sin deserve the death of you on the cross, but instead Jesus put himself there. That is what our sin costs, no matter how big or small. And all of that sin will be scrubbed from the earth on the last day, and Jesus has made a payment for it if we trust in him. We must love what God loves and hate what God hates. And maturity means a tireless effort in identifying, confessing, and killing sin in our lives. My prayer for myself and all of us that we'll turn around even just 5 years from now and say, you know what, I don't get angry like I used to. I give more than I used to. I don't swear as much as I used to. Whatever it is for you, turn around and think how God has changed you. There is encouragement in that. Know that he will continue to give that fruit in the future. We hope in that. We hold on to his strength. But none of that is to pat ourselves in the back. It's all to give glory to God for his transforming grace in our lives. If not for the grace of God, there go I. So knowledge, holiness. We must also mature in Christ by growing in service. God loves a cheerful giver. That is his call. The Christian life's not a solo race where we're trying to get a high score. The Christian life is a team effort where we work together with those around us to take the baton from those ahead of us and pass the baton to those behind us, working together for a common goal of making Christ known. A verse I've been quoting a lot to you. Some of you heard me quote it to you in the past couple of weeks. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You see that progression? It's not enough for the thief to stop stealing. He has to work and earn his own wages, and then he has to take those wages he's earned and give them. Stopping thieving is not enough. They have to give. The command is generosity. And that is the call of the Christian life, to always be providing more out of what God has so generously given us. We're not dragons who hoard our treasures in our mountain holds and wait for the earth to crumble. No, we're generous lords and ladies pursuing the king's interests with everything he's given us. And can I say, when it comes to service, when it comes to giving of our time and our resources and our energy, one of the best ways to grow in your faith is to serve alongside brothers and sisters in some capacity. This is what God has built you for. Ephesians 4:11-16. Jump back, a little bit of a longer passage. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Love that passage. That is our task together here. As members of the same body, we grow together, each part working as it is designed, supporting the other function so that we can mature into adulthood in Christ. And, you know, we could waste a lot, not waste, but we can spend a lot of breath talking about all your spiritual gift and how to determine that and what they are. But I find the best way to determine those things is simply to take the next step. Volunteer for something. Join a small group. Serve in Sunday school, nursery. Start making meals and keeping them in your freezer for if there's a need. Take a step of faith toward an opportunity in front of you and see what God does with that. I think you'll be surprised by what you learn. That's why we're having this ministry fair after the service. Might I encourage you, if you sign up for nothing else, if none of that catches your fancy, if the only thing you do is attend on Sunday, I ask you, take one more evening, sign up for a small group, please. In a small group, I and Esther have found the quickest way, the most efficient way of dealing with our own holiness, in dealing with our own knowledge, in dealing with our own service, in connection with people. All these things will happen. You'll have people ahead of you to emulate, people beside you to work with, people behind you to carry along. Set aside another night to be with God's people, to love, to pray, to serve, to learn. Give generously of your time and money. Love others and help them learn to do that too. And if you're already serving, I know many of you are in many ways, don't grow weary. The Bible encourages, do not grow weary in doing good. We're only 2 weeks into some of these ministries, and some of you are already worn out. I know, I feel that. Some of you got back from camp and dove into the next thing. Don't grow weary in doing good. Good for those around you is doing good for your own soul. Taking those intentional steps to focus on others turns our eyes away from ourselves and helps us learn what it is to count others more important than ourselves. And in that, we will see God more clearly because that's how he sees us. I'll end this point with the exhortation from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider, take the time to consider what you are designed for and what you can do, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need each other in this effort of ministry. Love and good deeds, more and more. That is our task. It means beginning a habit of service or enduring in the habit you've already placed in your life. So, when by God's grace we are born again through faith in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're called to a life of further up and further in. We're called not to remain infants, but to grow up in the knowledge of God and his word and the doctrines it contains. We're called to strive to be holy, emulating our Father, always asking God to purify us, forgive us, make us new. And we're called to give of what God has graciously given us to others around us and to our church. Those three things are more than enough to spend a lifetime on, I am aware. But there's one more critical thing we need to consider. As another image, if you own all the cars in the world, they're not going to get you very far without fuel in those cars. And if we are not striving after a love for God himself above all else, none of this is going to be possible. It will all be in vain. The love of God is our final maturity pursuit. Our primary concern as a Christian is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love for God fuels our growth in the Christian life. If I got up here and described my wife, Esther, as black hair, 5'4", wears glasses, does that sound like a very loving description of her? No, you guys all know that information as well. Because there's so much more to Esther. There's her laugh. She has this laugh that she does that's just like her dad's, but it's a girl version of it, and it's hilarious. She has this amazing, irritating memory. She has this thoughtfulness. If you've told her something, she will remember. It's in our calendar to follow up with you on. These are the things I know because I live with her. I delight in her. I enjoy her. And we can't just know things about God. We have to experience him as the bridegroom of our souls. Knowledge with love, I tell you, is one of the most powerful invitations you can have to a watching world. The knowledge of God with a passion and love to see him made known. And holiness, holiness without love, that's just legalism, isn't it? Desperately try to do more, try harder. Only in the peace of knowing there is a loving God who has his arms and hands open to catch you when you fall, do we have any hope of striving for the holiness God calls us to. And what is service without a love for God? Service without God is just doing what we want. It serves our own needs. Well, I can do this, so I will. No, the service of God calls us to selflessly set ourselves aside to call to what God has for us. 2 Peter 2:1-2. So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What does Peter say there is our motivation for growing up? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you? Have you dined at the table that is the infinite goodness and immeasurable pleasure that is God himself? Have you rested in his sovereign arms, wept in his patient chest? Have you cast your cares on him because he cares for you? Or maybe you've just browsed the menu online. Maybe you've stood on the street looking in saying, that looks good, but never experienced the joy it is inside at his table. Have you made God an idea rather than a person? A worldview rather than a father. Because all of your efforts to grow in Christ, without growing in love for God, it will fail. Knowledge means a deeper understanding of who he is, like your best friend. Holiness means you're sharing more of his character and are more like him. Service means you are reflecting him to others just as he has served you. My prayer for myself and all of you echoes Epaphras in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. We must pray to this end for ourselves and for each other. It is a true delight to teach the Bible at this church. And I hope and pray together we will be on a journey of what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. This is the long game we're playing. It's not a short game. We need to be prepared for that until that trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back to get us. Let's be found working towards that end now so we're not surprised that his coming, like his parables say. We must be growing in the knowledge and holiness and service and our love for God. That is the mature Christian life. I'm going to close with Peter's benediction from 2 Peter 3:18. Then we're going to pray, then we're going to sing a song. We can foster our love for God in singing together. And then please take the time to go through those tables and consider how you might spur one another on to love and good deeds. This is 2 Peter 3:18. You, therefore, beloved, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you that you have called us into something that we could never do on our own, but you only command what you give power to do. And I ask you to awaken that power by the Holy Spirit in us this morning, that we would strive for further up, further in, more of you. May we reflect that to those around us, to a lost world. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and make it all right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.